Grant, O Lord, that through the written word and through the spoken word we may behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do please sit down. Christ the King. It sounds as if we ought to be in for a bit of triumphalism here. We reach the end of the liturgical year. Time to go out with a bang. Time to shout louder. Time to be a bit enthusiastic, wave some banners around, get quite excited. Shout louder is what Churchill was reputed to have put in the margin of his text, alongside the comment, argument weak here, shout louder. And there'll be many who look at this festival critically and see a weak and feeble church doing its best in the darkness, shouting louder to keep their spirits up. Philip Pullman, in his Dark Materials trilogy, BBC One, 8 o'clock this evening, by the way, has an unkempt, dirty and deluded priest in this last part of it, trying to persuade everyone that all is well and all manner of things shall be well. I think those are the words he uses, which of course are well-known words of Christian spirituality, when clearly destruction and decay lies ahead. It's the Republic of Heaven, according to that trilogy, where life lies. And you see, in many churches, ours included, a representation either as a mural or as on stained glass of what's known as Christ Pantocrator, Christ the ruler of all. Now, if we can have that overhead on now, there is one that I took yesterday, actually it's about a year ago. It's the Church of St. Paul Without the Walls in Rome, and it's up there in the apse, and there is Christ ruling in majesty. Next to him on your right is Paul, there is Peter on the other side, it's Andrew on the far side. It appears to be Luke there, either that or they've described the tree that's next to him as Luke. It's quite difficult to read. But we've got our own up there, the top of the stained glass window, in the very that's the traditional place for it, the highest point on the stained glass, Christ ruling in majesty. And you can pick up this theme. We can turn that off now, actually. We can pick up this theme in the epistles for the day. And in the lectionary, we've got Ephesians chapter 1, in one of the years, Christ raising us to the heavenly places. Then there's Revelation chapter 1 in one of the other years, when we're told to look, he comes with clouds descending, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we get in our reading today that he is all and in all and rules over all. So just because we're shouting louder, is the argument weak? For this world doesn't look very much like the kingdom of God. It doesn't seem to be that the kingly rule is evident at all, rather the reverse. We have the rise of totalitarian rulers, we have oppression of minorities, we have refugees being denied access, of leaders of nations with a tenuous grasp on the truth. Where is the kingdom of heaven in all this? And kingship doesn't have a very good press in the Old Testament either. It hardly appears in the New. 1 Samuel chapter 8 comments, this is what the king who is to reign over your life will do. He'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his officials. I was recently reading the observations of a Kenyan Christian that it's not surprising that the three families who fielded presidents for Kenya feature among the 10 richest people in Kenya. And in terms of land ownership, the family of the first president leads the list. It's estimated that they possess about 500,000 acres of land, closely followed by the family of the second president. And ranking third in land ownership in Kenya, you've guessed it, is the family of the third president. These are the kings and rulers of today. And you know, this feast of Christ the King has only been in the Church of England's calendar since the end of the year 2000. Funny, we pass over it. And actually, frankly, we don't really know what to do with it. It's not in the Alternative Service Book, and it's certainly not in the Book of Common Prayer. It was established in the Roman Catholic Church as recently as 1925 by Pope Pius XI, and it came out of a Europe in which fascism was the ascendant political force. It was the time of Hitler's campaign in Berlin and Mussolini's march on Rome, and the annual Feast of Christ the King was instituted as an anti-festival to the cult of the great fascist leader, Das Führer and Il Duce. It's a, if you like, It's a two-fingered salute to the rulers of the world. It's a highly subversive statement. Pius XI, who introduced this, this feast, was a brave and outspoken anti-fascist, and he denounced Nazism, perhaps couldn't be said of his successor in the same way. He spoke out against racism and opposed Mussolini. And in 1933, he issued an encyclical called With Burning Concern, but it was actually unusually not in Latin, as every other previous and subsequent encyclicals had been. It was written in German, and this was an Italian pope writing in German. And it was smuggled into Germany and read from every Catholic pulpit. And just a brief quote from it. None but superficial minds could stumble into concepts of a national god, of a national religion, or attempt to lock within the frontiers of a single people the narrow limits of a single race, God, the creator of the universe. It attacked the paganism of Nazism and its mythology of race and blood. And then later in 1938, when Mussolini started to introduce similar laws into Italy, he denounced racism as fundamentally unchristian. And he said, we Christians are all the children of Abraham. Spiritually, we are all Semites. Which is a very appropriate quote this week, because there's been a very important report launched, I think on Thursday, into relationships between the Church of England and the Jewish community, particularly among continuing allegations of anti-Semitism in the Labour Party. And the encyclical that established this Feast of Christ the King is just as firm in its denunciation of all forms of racism, power politics and violence. There's no hope for peace among the nations, it says, unless human beings look for the peace of Christ in the kingdom of Christ. A kingdom and a dominion seized not by violence or usurped, but by nature. So, this feast we celebrate wasn't introduced to promote triumphalism, to help us shout louder, or worldly authority, but precisely to challenge it, where it's unjust and divisive, where it's discriminatory. The supreme domination of Christ is promoted against the fascist cult of the leader, against racism, against separatism, against nationalism. We don't need the triumphalism today. We've already got a triumphal festival of the rule of Christ. We've got the Ascension, which is the Feast of Christ, then the Ascension Day of great festivity, when we celebrate that Christ has been exalted, as the Collect says, with great triumph to his kingdom in heaven. So what sort of king do we look for? What is this supposed to be about? And reminding ourselves that the king that we look for might not be the king that we really want. The American author Robin Hobb, in her fantasy series of novels about the Assassin's Apprentice, has the Mountain Kingdom ruler known as the Sacrifice, not the king or a queen. The Sacrifice, because it's the ruler's job to make herself or himself completely and utterly disposable and expendable in the service of their people. There is a different model available. The Church of England is confused about it. If you look in the lectionary as to what colour the vestments ought to wear, you get a choice of anything. You even get a choice of green for those who never got their mind round to the kingdom season at all. Pass that on one side, but there's no triumphalism today. For though gospel readings that are set for this feast day, it's a cycle of three, you remember, that we have, they subvert any possible triumphalist theme. The one we've got today is Jesus on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If it was Matthew's year, you'd have the greater sighs and the surprised statement, when did we ever see you in prison and visit you, or find you naked and clothe you? As much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Or when it's John's Gospel's turn, Jesus before Pilate, are you the King of the Jews? Has somebody taught you to say that? You said it, not me. And by the way, I'm not happy with the word king at all. So what sort of king is it? What sort of festivity should we be celebrating? Jesus has the possibility to be, if you like, the king of clubs, using his power to overthrow his enemies. But he doesn't choose this way, although the church sometimes has seemed to do so. He has the possibility to be the king of diamonds, using the possibility to possess the whole world and to buy people and to buy affection. It doesn't give in to this, though the church at times has gone that way, and there are still sections of the church that will preach a prosperity gospel. Believe in me and you'll get everything that you need. He has the opportunity to be as king of spades, to use his power to perform miracles, to preserve himself. And Jesus does indeed see this as a temptation. Come down from the cross and save yourself. How can a dying Messiah be the true Messiah? This is what actually completely sort of perplexed Paul when he was Saul. This Jesus of Nazareth couldn't possibly be the Messiah that the Jewish people were looking for because he'd suffered and died. It took the appearance of a risen Christ on the Damascus Road to make Paul realize he'd set his boundaries in too narrow a position. But Jesus discerns he's actually called by the Father, if you like. I know, I've used all four suits to be the King of Hearts. He'd have to usher in a kingdom of God through love by appealing to the hearts of people. That it's not brought through revolution, but by evolution, by the conversion of hearts and minds. And it will take time, and it will involve pain and even death. He offers to be the sacrifice, the suffering servant. And that's why in the gospel we've had read today, he ends up hanging on a cross, which is a huge offense to Jews and a total foolishness to everyone else. There is your Christ, the King, hanging on a cross. There's a graffiti in one of the catacombs in Rome of Jesus hanging on a cross and his head is a donkey's head, put up there by somebody who was not a Christian, mocking at the Christian church. Look at the God you worship. What sort of person would get himself crucified? Only a donkey would get stuck in that path. And we have two remarkable, even outrageous statements from Jesus in that gospel reading. First of all, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Not calling down judgment upon the people there, not calling down fire and destruction, but Father, forgive. And I've said it before here and in many other places. An American theologian called Walter Wink has written about the myth of redemptive violence, how so often we have a society that thinks that if somebody does something wrong to you, all you've got to do is come back with more violence and sort of, and knock seven bells out of them, and then you've won. But of course what happens is whoever you've just vanquished, they or their successors pick them up and they come back and they start it again. And you get it in children's stories and you get it in cartoons. And probably the best example, sort of, if you like, the archetype example of this is Popeye. There is Popeye, who gets the wicked Bluto, sort of steals his woman Olive Oil and is carrying her away, and he can do nothing about it until his spinach comes to hand and suddenly he can rescue everything. And the next episode, it starts all again. And we live in the previous last 20th century, we had two world wars, and it started all again. And it started all again, at least in part, because of our desire for vengeance after the first war. When will we ever learn? And another outrageous statement, he says to that thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. One of those thieves in rage wanted a quick fix. He wanted deliverance for himself as well as Jesus. And he wanted an opportunity to carry on where he left off. But he derided Jesus' ability to deliver what he wanted. He mocked what he perceived as his ludicrous pretensions to power. And the soldiers there mocked him as well. If you're the king, come down from the cross and save yourself. Because that's actually what all powerful rulers can do. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But the other thief, the one we call the penitent thief, although actually There's no real evidence of penitence there. But had this dying man more insight into the mission of Jesus than anybody else? Or was he simply reflecting on the truth, I deserve this, he doesn't? An admission of the injustice of the world, the cruelty of humans, the admission that there is one who is dying who is an innocent person on behalf of others. Well, he's at least got partly there. Or was his remember me when you come in your kingdom a word of suddenly revealed faith? The knowledge that whatever this kingdom that this strange man on the cross next to him was coming to bring, it wasn't a kingdom for the world he was in now, that actually had done him no good. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Or was it even possibly a word of reassurance to Jesus? A word of the one who visited me when I was in prison, who offered a cup of cold water rather than sour wine. The one who said to Jesus, I am with you, even if nobody else is. Today you will be with me in paradise, was his reply. For all our human instincts are to fight back, to meet violence with violence, hatred with hatred, hurt with hurt, like the first criminal to transfer our own hang-ups onto somebody else, so we might long for that redemptive spirit of the grace to absorb sin, to bear the cost of absorbing it, in order to meet it with that word of grace, that so unworldly word of grace, that it has the power to convert even those who stare into the abyss of death. So Jesus challenges all kings and rulers and authority. Christ the King is a very strange festival. It's an upside down one. He challenges us today, and he challenges those who would lead us politically here in the UK and in the world. And while we've always got plenty of Christ Pantocrator up there, there is an alternative image to look at. If we can have the next one up there. And this is Salvador Dali's Christ of St. John of the Cross. And if you move it sort of up a bit, you'll find that, won't go on, can't get it all on the screen, keep going, it's Christ on the cross, hanging, keep going, and under there is the whole world. That there is Jesus Christ painted by Dali on the cross for the sins of the whole world, the crucified Christ reaching out over all the world. Let me finish. In terms of our reaction, how we respond to a story from Rabindranath Tagore's Gitanjali. Tagore was an Indian poet, we can turn that one off actually, thanks for who won the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1913. And to me, this story captures very powerfully the core of the feast of Christ the King. For he stretches his hand out to request our own hearts so that we can together establish the kingdom of God. I had gone a-begging from door to door in the village path, when thy golden chariot appeared in the distance like a gorgeous dream, and I wondered who was this King of all kings. My hopes rose high, and methought my evil days were at an end, and I stood waiting for alms to be given unasked, and for wealth scattered on all sides in the dust. The chariot stopped where I stood. Thy glance fell on me, and thou camest down with a smile, and I felt that the luck of my life had come at last. And then of a sudden thou didst hold out thy right hand and say, what hast thou to give to me? Ah, what kingly jest was this to open thy palm to a beggar to beg? I was confused and stood undecided. And then from my bag I slowly took out the least little grain of corn and gave it to thee. But how great my surprise when at the day's end I emptied my bag on the floor to find the least little gram of gold among the poor heap. I bitterly wept and wished that I had had the heart to give thee my all. I bitterly wept and wished that I had the heart to give thee my all. In Christ the King, it's all Jesus asks of us, to give us his all.